Although we dealt with certain aspects of this revealed truth several years ago, because of the pressures of unbelief, humanism, liberalism, and even outright antagonism in some quarters of the Christian church, and because of the always present tendency to erosion, and turning some of the basic truths of the Christian faith, I think it's very important for us again this morning to consider the importance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Probably no other doctrine of Scripture makes it possible for us more easily and more readily to determine whether a person is a theological liberal or a theological conservative more than his views concerning the virgin birth. Virgin birth, in a very real sense, is a touchstone, dividing the true from the false. Either the historical virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a fact, a true fact, or it's not a fact. As a general rule, you will find that a person who holds to the virgin birth is a person who will also hold to the other miracles of the Bible. On the other hand, a person who does not hold to the virgin birth is usually an individual who does away with the greater part of the miraculous element of Holy Scripture. Now, crucial to this whole issue is this basic question. Who is Jesus Christ? Do we on Christmas Day merely commemorate the birth of a great man, great teacher, the founder of one of the world's religions, or do we on Christmas Day commemorate the coming into this world of the very only begotten Son of God, true deity? And that's the issue. But what do we mean by the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? The virgin birth, as presented in the Bible, was a birth in normal human flesh from a normal human mother who was a virgin from the strictest sense of the word. That is, not only did Jesus of Nazareth not have a human father, but no sexual relationship of any kind, natural or supernatural, took place. The virgin birth was a special miracle wrought by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, in which the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, took to himself a genuine and complete human nature, and was born as a man without surrendering in any way his complete divine nature. Now that is the virgin birth. But why is the doctrine of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus so vitally important? For three very basic reasons. First of all, the very integrity of the Word of God is at stake. The very integrity of Holy Scripture. The Bible clearly and specifically teaches the virgin birth. Specifically, the first two chapters of Matthew, the first three chapters of the Gospel of Luke teach the virgin birth. Even the rankest infidel would have to admit and confess that Jesus Christ was conceived, according to the Bible, by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. There can be no honest doubt this morning but that the Bible presents the incarnation as having taken place by means of the virgin birth, and that not mythically, as it is claimed and held in so many places today. Rather, the Bible teaches that the virgin birth of Jesus of Nazareth was a fulfillment of a prophecy that was made hundreds of years before the actual event by the prophet Isaiah. If you have your Bibles, look at Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23. All this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. Now, interestingly, notice verse 22. It makes it clear that the prophecy that is about to be quoted originated with God. It did not originate in the mind of the prophet. The words were spoken by the Lord through the prophet. In other words, the prophet functioned as God's mouthpiece. Now, time does not permit us to go into a lengthy discussion or debate this morning about Isaiah 7:14 and the debate over the two Hebrew words Alma or Bethulah or the Greek word Parthenos, or to get into the whole debate over the double reference theory or the single reference theory. Suffice it this morning to simply give you two brief quotes, one from Dr. James Orr, the other from J. Gresham Machen. Says Dr. Orr, "This vision of the prophet sweeps far beyond present events, and he beholds in this son that should be born, this child that should be given, who can be none other than the Messianic King, the security for the fulfillment of the promises of David and the hope for the future of the world." Says Dr. Machen, "If a married woman was referred to in Isaiah 7:14, it does seem as though some other word than Alma would naturally be used. Why should an ordinary birth be regarded as a sign? But it is not merely use of the word, the sign, which would lead us to expect something miraculous in that which the prophet proceeds to announce. Equally suggestive is the elaborate way in which the sign is introduced. The whole passage is couched in such terms as to induce in the reader a sense of profound mystery as comprehends the young woman and her child." Now, a brief word needs to be said right here about this liberal, unbelieving argument that what we see in the virgin birth is simply another form of mythology like you find in all of the other human, heathen, pagan mythology. Now, dear friends, let it be said categorically, there is no comparison between the foul tales of the heathen and the pure narratives that were written by Matthew and Luke. As William Hendrickson put it, the former, the heathen myths, are characterized by gross indecency, squalid inelegancy, gaudy embroidery, and the latter, the biblical records, by faultless dignity, charming delicacy, and exquisite simplicity, by reserve and not by the reverse. No, indeed. Matthew and Luke tell the story because it actually happened. From Mary, either directly or indirectly, in the case of Luke, by someone very close to Mary, they received the true story of what had actually had happened. And the Holy Spirit saw to it that it was infallibly conveyed to the writers and that it was infallibly recorded by them and that there was no discord, no contrary teaching to be found in the New Testament concerning this. The Bible teaches us that the Son of God would be virgin born. The historical Jesus fulfilled a prophecy that was made under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit hundreds of years before the actual event. If we deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, we deny the integrity and infallibility of the Word of God. And I don't care what other theory you come up with. To put it just as straightforwardly as it can possibly be placed, you can come up with all these fancy theories. But my dear friend, if you reject the biblical teaching of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you reject the infallibility and the integrity of the Word of God as God's inspired and errant Word. Secondly, the question of the virgin birth is directly bound up with the question of Jesus Christ's deity. Dr. B.B. Warfield wrote, "The supernatural Christ and the supernatural salvation carry with them by an inevitable consequence the supernatural birth." Again, the question, what are we really commemorating on Christmas Day? the birth of a great man, a great teacher, the great martyr for a worthy cause, but only a man? Or are we commemorating the invasion into human history by the second person of the Godhead, the coming of the Son of God into this world? Now, if we believe that the biblical record reveals that Jesus Christ was God before He came to this earth, and that His appearance in this world was heralded by the appearance of a star and by the announcement of the angels to shepherds, and that His public ministry was characterized by many miracles, being particularly conspicuous at the time of His death and His resurrection and ascension, then the virgin birth would seem the most natural and normal thing in the advent of such a person. Lorraine Bettner has said this: a natural birth would have been a most unnatural thing for such a person as Jesus. Grant the deity of Christ, and all trouble concerning miracles vanishes away. It is then seen as entirely appropriate that the miraculous life should be, have been bounded on the one side by the virgin birth and on the other side by the resurrection and the ascension. It would indeed have been strange and incredible if deity had entered the human race by any other way. In other words, if we cease to regard Jesus Christ as a divine being, then we can easily get rid of the virgin birth. But surely there is nothing incredible, my friends, in the notion that a supernatural being should have come into this world in a supernatural way. How can we possibly conceive this morning of an eternal, pre-existent Son of God becoming a man by any means of ordinary generation and still being God? Even in the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Even in that very name, Emmanuel, this significant truth is brought forth. Because Emmanuel in the Hebrew means God with us. God Himself in the person of God the Son has taken to Himself human flesh. God in the person of the Son has come and tabernacled among men. God has become incarnate. God is with us. Thirdly, the virgin birth is directly related to the doctrine of redemption and to the need for a sinless Redeemer. To put it in the simplest, most straightforward terms, if Christ had been the son of Mary and Joseph by ordinary generation, would He not have only been a human person? And if He was only a human person, then He was a sharer in Adam's guilt, which means that He was a sinner. Not only could He have not have dealt with His own sin, but He certainly could not have delivered mankind from the burden and the guilt and the penalty of its sin. In order to save us, the Redeemer must be one person who is both God and sinless man. The virgin birth takes care of this. It reveals to us Jesus Christ, one divine person with both a divine nature and a sinless human nature. The late William Childs Robinson put it this way: as our Lord's divine nature had no mother, so His human nature had no father. The Son of Man is no man's son. The virgin birth has guided the church in her efforts to understand and state the union of God and man. And this break in the ordinary generation descending from Adam has presented one unstained by original sin to be the sinner's substitute. The virgin birth is integral to the virgin life and vicarious death, to the full truthfulness of the Gospels, and to the church's faith in the incarnation of the pre-existing Lord. Now, dear friends, let's get rid of this nonsense. If we deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, we are taking the very heart out of the Christian faith and out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole teaching The whole revelation concerning the way of man's salvation through the redemption in Jesus Christ is directly related to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Only a sinless Redeemer could atone for sin. Again, as B.B. Warfield put it, assuredly no one himself under the curse of sin could atone for the sin of others. No one owing the law's extreme penalty for himself could pay this penalty for others. And certainly in the Christianity of the New Testament, every natural member of the race of Adam rests under the curse of Adam's sin and is held under the penalty that hangs over it. If the Son of God came into the world, therefore, as Christianity asserts to be a faithful saying, specifically in order to save sinners, it was imperatively necessary that he should become incarnate after a fashion which would leave him standing, so far as his own responsibility is concerned, outside that fatal entrail of sin in which the whole natural race of Adam is involved. And get this. And that is as much as to say that the redemptive work of the Son of God depends upon his supernatural birth. Dear friends, the whole package ties together. The whole Christian faith is bound together in the plan and the wisdom and the economy and the providence of Almighty God. And you start getting rid of this and cutting off that, I'll tell you, in no time at all, the whole fabric disintegrates and falls apart and you've got nothing. And this is one of the great tragedies in many areas of the Christian church this morning. You begin to dispense with the supernatural and you begin to refuse to believe what God has clearly expounded and taught and explained in His Word, and I'll guarantee you right now you're going to end up with nothing. And you're going to end up with a social gospel which is simply trying to readjust the pulleys and all the other things of human manufacture without a redemptive Savior who came into this world to die for our sins. Think, for example, of such passages as Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 25. Therefore, speaking about Christ, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Now get this. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins. And if you know anything about the Old Testament economy and the Old Testament sacrificial system, on the Day of Atonement, that Jewish high priest had to first of all make a sacrifice to atone and cover for his own sins before he could go and atone for the sins of the nation. And Hebrews 7 is telling us clearly that Jesus Christ, because as it says here, He was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, did not need to go in and make atonement for His own sins. But for this He died once and for all to be offered up Himself. What do you do with 2 Corinthians 5:21? For He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see what the virgin birth does? The virgin birth of Jesus gives to us a divine Redeemer, who this morning becomes a ransom and a propitiation for our sins. A Jesus born in sin, ultimately guilty of sin, could not have atoned for your sin, nor for my sin. The very nature of redemption demands an offering for sin that is sinless, unspotted, without blemish. Jesus Christ was sinless. He was a perfect Lamb of God, born without original sin. Oh, dear friends, how easy it is to be lulled to sleep by the lullabies of this world. Don't let it happen to you. Is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ important? Absolutely. God in His grace has revealed unto men how it was when He sent His only begotten Son into the world. And He has revealed in Holy Scripture why it had to be this way. And at this Christmas season, I say to you without apology, believe the Word. May we pray. Father, we're grateful this morning that You did not leave us in the dark as to Your eternal purpose and plan. But through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, Thou did superintend, and control, and work in the lives of the biblical writers so that they gave unto us the exact message that You wanted to give unto the children of men. That, Lord, You told the truth. As Francis Schaeffer said, true truth, that You revealed hundreds of years before it happened the way that God the Son would make His entrance into this world. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. How we praise Thee and adore Thee and thank Thee this morning for the gift of Jesus Christ, the sinless Redeemer, without sin, who came to atone for our sin in His death upon the cross. Father, we rejoice this morning, but confirm us in the truth, anchor us to the Word and to the rock, and cause us even at this Christmas season to rejoice in the Lord for all that He has done. We pray in Christ's blessed name. Amen.